That's why we sang the second song there. So appreciate your singing that. Good truths there in that song. Take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And we are continuing on in our study of the Gospel of Luke here on Sunday mornings. And we are looking this morning at verses 25 to 37 in Luke chapter 10. And we have here the very familiar parable of the Good Samaritan. And you probably hear it said a lot that some passages of Scripture are frequently misunderstood, but I think this may be one that is frequently misunderstood, and that we get the wrong point out of this parable. And it's important that we see it in the much greater context in which Jesus gives it here in answer to this question of the young lawyer that comes to him. In the 1940s, there was a man who was living in Arizona who suddenly disappeared and was never found again. His name was James Kidd. And later on in 1964, his will that he had written was discovered. And in his will, he gave a very short statement of where he wanted all of his assets to go towards. He said that after his funeral expenses had been paid, he wanted the balance of his money to go toward the research of whether or not somebody could see the human soul leaving from the body upon death. That's where he wanted his money to go. So the will went into probate, and there were 102 people that wanted to make a claim on inheriting his $175,000, which he was going to leave towards this purpose. And eventually, the judge made a decision to leave his money to a research institute, a neurological institute in Phoenix, Arizona, to somehow be able to photograph the leaving of the human soul upon death. I'm not sure what was the result of that. But the question of the soul leaving the body upon death has been a question that many people have had. It is a good question that we can know with certainty where the soul goes when it leaves the body upon death. And the reason that we can know that is because of what we have in God's Word. God has given to us His Word and tells us what will be the result of our soul, where our soul will go when it leaves the body. And it's this question that is posed to Jesus. How can we make that determination? In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, a man comes to Jesus and asks him this question: "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And that's the main topic of this passage this morning. That's the reason why Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. It was to answer the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And we see, as we look at this passage, two steps that are necessary for somebody who's trying to answer that question of what they should do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus does not state these steps directly in this passage. We see that this man who comes to talk to Jesus has an ulterior motive, and Jesus deals with him on his level. But we can see, as we examine this passage, two steps that we need to think about when we're trying to answer that question of how we can inherit, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So we see the first one as we see this conversation in verse 25. Look at verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?'" The first step that we see in this passage is the need to recognize God's requirement. Recognize God's requirement. And as we are thinking about God's requirement, we need to notice the way that this lawyer went about seeking God's requirement. Of course, when we see that word lawyer, you know, we're not thinking about our modern day definition of that term, you know, an attorney, somebody who's there in the law courts, but a lawyer is somebody who's an expert in Old Testament law. This man, you know, we might say, had his PhD in the first five books of the Old Testament. And that was the purpose of his life. He was studying that. He was interpreting it. He was teaching it. He was one who knew what God's Word said. And we see that that was true. But we see that he comes to Jesus with an ulterior motive. Verse 25 says, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I think it's very important that we recognize that at the beginning of this passage, that this lawyer was not, you know, he was not up front with everything that was going on in his mind when he came to Jesus. He was coming to Jesus with a particular purpose, to tempt Jesus, to make Jesus trip up, to make him fall. And, you know, why he was doing that is not stated. Some people have suggested that he was objecting to what Jesus was teaching in verses 21 to 24. We looked at that last week about how Jesus rejoiced, and one of the things that he rejoiced in is the grace of God, and that God has chosen to reveal his truth, not to the wise and prudent, verse 21, but unto babes. And you think about what a rebuke that would be to somebody like a lawyer, an expert in the Old Testament law. And Jesus is saying, no, you know what? God has chosen to reveal his truth, not to the really smart people, but mainly to the children, to the babes. And he says, well, wait a minute here, Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And maybe that's one reason why he was tempting Jesus. But it's important that we see God's requirement here. We need to be seeking God's requirement, actually, in answer to this question. Though the lawyer was having an ulterior motive for asking this question, at the same time, we see that it is a good question. It is a question that people need to consider. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? The fact of the matter is that one day you are going to die. One day they're going to bury your body in the ground. And what's going to happen after that? And how can you be prepared for that? That's a good question. And the Bible gives us the answer to that. But it's important that we come to seek the answer to that question, not like this lawyer was coming, but we need to come to seek the answer to that question with a humble heart. And so we see from verse 25 here, we need to recognize God's requirement and do that humbly. Humbly seek the answer to this question that the lawyer puts to Jesus. Not in order to prove anything about ourselves, but to simply understand how we can know the answer to that question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Notice Jesus' answer here in verse 26. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Jesus simply directs this man to something that he's already familiar with. And there's a very important lesson that we can learn to answer this question here. How do we get the answer to knowing how we can inherit eternal life? We need to recognize God's requirement, do it humbly, and we need to look for the answer in the right place. Look in God's Word for God's requirement. The answers are in God's Word. Jesus is giving a very simple answer here, but it's something that we need to recognize. The Scriptures, God's Word, are sufficient for us to get the answer to the question of how we can have eternal life. We can go to the Scriptures. We do not need any additional authority. We do not need a priest or a pope to tell us the way that we can have eternal life. We don't need any additional revelation that would come to a particular person. or that has so-called come to a person. We don't need that. Jesus is showing us that God has already given the revelation that we need, and he points this man to the Scriptures. He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Look in God's Word for God's requirement. We see the answer that the man gives here in verse 27. He answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." God requires wholehearted love for himself. Here the lawyer refers to a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, also given to us in Leviticus 19, verse 18. The greatest commandment summarizes that everything God requires here is summarized for us in this commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Exclusive, loyal love. Notice the repeated word here, all. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Wholehearted love for God. I've mentioned a couple times, I've been reading over Roman Catholic teachings and beliefs, and I mentioned, I think, last week, but the Roman Catholic Church has divided up sins into mortal sins and venial sins. The mortal sins are the ones that you lose your salvation if you commit. And the venial sins are the ones that are okay to commit and nothing really happens. You would think that if ever there was a mortal sin, it would be to disobey the greatest commandment. To not love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. But guess what? It's not a mortal sin to the Roman Catholic Church. And I say that just to say, to show how unbiblical it is to divide up sins into those that will make you lose your salvation, those that won't. Some sins are more severe, but all sins will make you guilty before God. God's requirement in His Word, it's all summed up here. Wholehearted love for God. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 28. He said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Again, it's important to remember that Jesus is dealing with this man on his level here. You know, when somebody has an ulterior motive and they are talking to you, you may not always know what their motives are. Why? Because you can't read somebody's mind. And unfortunately, some people are very good actors. And, they can put on a front and ask you questions, and really they have something different going on in their mind. Well, Jesus is not like us. Jesus knows what's going on in the mind of this lawyer. And so he answers this man, recognizing what's going on in his mind. And so we need to keep that in our minds as we read verse 28. He said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." When we read the New Testament, we see that very clearly stated for us, in passages like Romans 3:20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin." Same thing is stated in Galatians 2:16, "knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." But Jesus is leading this man to think to the conclusion of his belief in his heart. What this man is thinking is that he has done a pretty good job at keeping the law of God. He's done a pretty good job at loving the Lord his God with all his heart and loving his neighbor as himself. And so Jesus says, do it. All right, see if you can do it. But notice verse 29, the lawyer can't leave it there. Verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I think what we see is going on here in the mind of this man is his own realization that he has not been able to love his God with all his heart and to love his neighbor as himself. And so what he does is he says, who is my neighbor? He seeks to limit his responsibility. He seeks to explain himself, to prove himself that he really has obeyed God's law. Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus replies here to that question with this parable in verse 30. But I want you to see the first thing that Jesus does. I want you to understand what he's doing here when he answers this man. The first thing that he does is he's telling him to recognize God's requirement. I think it's very important that we see that. The first step to knowing if you have eternal life is recognizing God's requirement. He simply pointed this man back to the law, what was written in the law, the greatest commandment. The commandment can be found in God's Word. I read a story this week about a teacher who was working in a school, and she was given the combination to the safe at the school where she worked. And they didn't write it down for her, they just communicated it to her verbally. All right, she tried to remember the combination for the safe. And one time she had to go get in the school safe, and she tried to remember the combination, but she forgot it. And so somebody else was walking by, another teacher in the school, and she said, hey, come here, do you know the combination? And he said, yeah, I think I can do it. And so he walked over to the safe, and he looked up into the air and started mouthing something. And he looked back down at the safe, and he opened it up. And she said, wow, that's amazing. That's great. I didn't know that you were a religious man. And, you know, you prayed for that, and you got the combination. And he said, oh, no, that wasn't it at all. The combination's written on the ceiling there. And I was able to get it. You know, that's a little bit like how we have the answer to this question to Jesus. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what does Jesus point him to? God's Word. Recognize God's requirement. It's in God's Word. But there's something else that goes along with that. Not only do you have to recognize God's requirement, but you need to consider whether or not you have met that requirement. You need to know what it is. That's the first step. But you need to evaluate yourself in light of that commandment. And that's the second step to answering this question. Evaluate your obedience to God's requirement. And Jesus is going to address one particular aspect of obedience as he gives us this parable. Maybe some of you at the place that you work have evaluations, all right? And maybe every couple months you have to have an evaluation, and you might think you're doing a pretty good job, and then your boss comes and gives you your evaluation, and you realize, oh yeah, there's something I'm not doing, and I got to work on this and do better. Well, that's what Jesus is giving to this lawyer. He's giving him an evaluation, and that evaluation is in the form of a parable, the form of a story. Some people even think perhaps it's a true story, but he tells him this parable or this story about this Samaritan. We see the setting for that in verse 30. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So the story starts out with a man who's traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And from what we know about that road and what that road was like, it was a road that went down steeply. It was a treacherous road. It was known to have thieves and bandits that went all up and down. And, it was dangerous. And so we see the result of that danger. This man fell among thieves. He was stripped of his clothes. They beat him. They wounded him. They left him for dead. So there's a man by the side of the road. He's about to die. And then we see that there are some people that come by. Verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So here's a priest coming from Jerusalem. Perhaps he's just come from the temple. He's just come from his place of work, and he's coming down, and he sees somebody on the side of the road dying. And what does he do? The text says he goes to the other side of the road and continues on. And then we're told about the next guy. He comes along, the Levite, verse 32. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So the Levite comes, somebody who's also involved in the worship of God, working there in the temple, helping the priests. And he comes along on the road, and he sees the man who's on the side of the road, and he's about to die. What does the Levite do? Well, the text says that he came and looked on him. So he comes up and he looks at him. And then what does he do? He does the same thing as the priest. And he goes to the other side and he passes on down the road. Here's the first question in the evaluation that Jesus gives. Do you limit your responsibility to certain neighbors? Do you limit your responsibility to certain neighbors? Maybe you have been to the insurance agent's office and you have bought your car insurance, and you can pay for certain limits of liability on that insurance policy. And you can pay for coverage up to $100,000 for medical payments and all sorts of different limits. But guess what? If you go past those limits, what's the agreement there? Well, they're not going to cover you. If the expenses go beyond that. And what we see here are some examples of some men who limited their responsibility towards their neighbor. And we're not told why they limited their responsibility. They probably had their excuses. They were in a hurry. They needed to go home. And they didn't have time to deal with the man who's half dead on the side of the road. Maybe they were tired. They had worked all day. They were too tired to deal with a man who's half dead on the side of the road. We don't know exactly what their excuses were, but we know that in some way they limited their responsibility. We know that that was something that was done, that was given as an explanation for how a person could obey this second greatest commandment. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus addresses that, and he says, you've heard that it has been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, what was the true intent of God's law there? There were certain ways that they had of limiting their responsibility. Well, we just need to love the people in our group. Just love the Pharisees. We know that that's how they express their obedience. Just love the ones who are like us. But in some way, they came up with a way to limit their responsibility to their neighbor. Do you limit your responsibility to certain neighbors? It's interesting that Jesus uses the example of some religious people in this story. He talks about the priest. He talks about the Levite. And we're reminded that being in that religious position did not make that person obedient to God. In fact, they were disobedient to God's command. And yet, they were the ones who were to be the example, the priest, the Levite. Being in that position does not make a person obedient to God. In fact, we see religious people can blatantly disobey God just as much as non-religious people can. And that's exactly what was going on here. The priest and the Levite blatantly disobeying God's command. Then we see this third man who comes along in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Here's the second question in this evaluation that Jesus gives. Not only do you limit your responsibility to your neighbor, the second question is, do you have a heart for those in need? Do you have a heart for those in need? That's what made the difference with this third man who came along. Notice again, verse 33, when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The thing that made him different was that he had a heart that was different from the first two men. He had a heart of compassion. His help came from his heart. It did not come from his race. He was a Samaritan. And we think about how shocking that would be to the Jews. We know that the Samaritans were a despised class, a despised race. When the people really wanted to insult Jesus in the book of John, chapter 8, I believe, they called him a Samaritan. They didn't like the Samaritans at all. But this Samaritan is the one who has the heart. He has compassion. He has sympathy. He has pity. You know, this is a characteristic that we see exemplified for us by our Savior Jesus Christ. Our Savior is the one who demonstrated compassion to large crowds, Matthew 14, 14. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Luke chapter 7, we read of an individual that Jesus had compassion on. In Luke 7, 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not, the woman whose only son had died. Compassion is a characteristic of our Savior. And this Samaritan had that heart. He had that compassion to help somebody else. He really and truly cared about that person lying on the side of the road. I read a story about a man who was helping out a woman who was stranded on the side of the road. She had a flat tire, and this man saw her, and he thought, you know what, I need to help her. She's all by herself. And so he got out, and he jacked the car up. He changed the flat tire, and he had the spare put on there. And then the woman said to him, okay, I want you to be really careful when you lower the car down, because my husband's asleep in the back seat. All right. So I don't know how you would feel in that situation, but would that affect your compassion? All right, for that particular lady, I don't know. Maybe he was sick or something. But you know, this Samaritan had true compassion, true pity, true sympathy for this man. And notice his actions that demonstrated his heart here in verse 34. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So his actions demonstrated his heart. He gave some first aid. He bound up the wounds. He poured in oil and wine. You know, the antiseptic property there, to help his wounds, to soothe them with the oil. He gave him transportation. He put him on his beast, whatever kind of beast it was, a camel, a donkey, doesn't say. But he gave him transportation. He gave him lodging. He even provided for his long-term care, verse 35. He took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more when I come, I will repay thee. The amount of money doesn't sound like very much to us, but the word that's used there for pence is the denarius, which was a coin that was worth about a day's pay. So whatever that is translated into our days of pay here, it was a substantial amount. One commentator has suggested that it could have provided for as much as 2 months of care for this man in this particular inn. So his actions demonstrated his heart. Do you have a heart for those in need? Do you limit your responsibility to certain neighbors? And notice the conclusion of this story here in verse 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said unto him, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Jesus asked him another question here. The man had started out by asking, and who is my neighbor? The question that Jesus asks here in verse 36 is not who is my neighbor, but he wants this man to think, am I a neighbor to somebody else? Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Jesus wants him to think about his responsibility as a neighbor. Am I being a neighbor truly as God wants me to be? We see Jesus' response here to his correct answer. He that showed mercy on him, then Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. The reality is that this lawyer had more work to do than he thought when it came to this great commandment. And Jesus knew that. The reality is that he did limit his responsibility to certain neighbors instead of anybody who was truly in need. The reality is that he did not even have the heart to help those in need as the Samaritan did. And the question that he needed to ask himself was he a neighbor? Am I a neighbor to somebody? And Jesus sends him on his way. It's been said that you can't get a person saved until you get a person lost. And I think that's the point of this parable. Jesus wanted this man to recognize that he had not obeyed God's requirement. He wanted him to evaluate his own love for his neighbor. That's what Jesus is doing with this man. And so we see that he sends him on his way. Why does he do that? I think it's because he's not lost yet. This is a man who thinks he's perfect. He thinks he's obeyed God's command. And so what does Jesus do to that sort of man? Does he say, here's what I'm doing. I'm coming and God is, by his grace, sending me to help you, and I'm going to die on the cross, I'm going to rise from the dead third day, and that's what God has done to save you. No, he doesn't say anything about that. Why? Because he thinks he doesn't need it. And so he sends him on his way. What this man was being led to understand is that eternal life can only be gained when we recognized how impossible perfect obedience to God's requirement is. This man thought that he had it down, but Jesus knew that he didn't have it down. And so if somebody is going to get the right answer to the question of what must I do to inherit eternal life, Jesus starts by directing them to recognize God's requirement. He then instructs them to evaluate their own obedience in light of God's requirement. How are you doing with God's requirements? This man thought he was doing pretty good. But what we need to recognize if we're going to have eternal life is that we're not doing very good. And there's no way that any of us can ever be a neighbor in the way that God truly expects, to, in our own strength, have unlimited love for everybody that we meet, to have a heart of unlimited compassion, which motivates those deeds that we would do to help somebody. There's no way that anybody could possibly obey that. And everybody in their heart truly knows that they've disobeyed, and that's why this lawyer wants to argue about who really is my neighbor. So what is our hope then? our only hope is the perfect obedience of somebody else. The perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus has loved God with all his heart. Only Jesus has loved his neighbor as himself perfectly. Our only hope is to look to the obedience of Jesus Christ and to recognize that God will impute the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ to our account and declare us righteous, not because of anything that we've done, but because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I think there is a lesson that we can learn from the parable of the Good Samaritan, a lesson that is for Christians even. The Good Samaritan helps us see what kind of Christians we should be out of gratitude to God for salvation. It's really easy for us not to have compassion on people that we meet. It's still a whole lot easier for us just to go to the other side of the road, just pretend we didn't see it, and not to worry about it and just move on our merry way. But how does God want us to live as Christians, as people that truly have his righteousness? Well, he wants us to be like the Good Samaritan, to have compassion as Christ did. And in order to do that, we see that we need the heart of the Good Samaritan. And how do we get the heart of the Good Samaritan? We get it by the grace of God, changing our heart. And the main point of this passage is not what kind of people we need to be, although I think it does teach us about that. The main point of this passage is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Number one, recognize God's requirement. Number two, evaluate yourself. See how you don't measure up to this parable, to this man in this parable. And then cry out to God for the help that he gives to those who recognize their need. Would you bow your heads in prayer this morning? Perhaps the Lord is speaking to your heart today. He has spoken through his word. And would you evaluate your life in light of God's command? Have you come to a point in your life where you have recognized your own sin and your own disobedience before God? God wants you to recognize that. God wants you to see that you failed to obey him perfectly, to love him with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself. God wants you to admit that. So I'd ask you this morning to admit that before the Lord and ask him for the perfect obedience of Christ. If you've never believed and turned in faith and repentance and found that imputed to your account. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word again this morning. We thank you that you show us the needs of our hearts. We thank you that just as you knew the need of this lawyer who came to you, you know the needs are in our hearts and you deal with us accordingly. Oh Lord, we pray that each of us today would truly evaluate our lives and see that we've not lived up to your requirements and that we have failed you. Help us to cry out to you for the mercy and grace that we can receive through Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.